Well, this is not the sermon I planned on giving, nor the. A sermon was more corrective for me than I usually like. It's not for stepping on your toes, listen. I was reading in this morning, this isn't what I'm teaching, but this is what the Lord was speaking to me this morning, which is interesting. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians right now, and I'll just read this real quick. 2 Corinthians 7:9, I now rejoice that you are not made sorrowful, but that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But sorrow of the world produces death. See, that what so many of us do, right? Oh, if only I had known God when I was younger, I wouldn't have done this stupid thing and this stupid thing and this stupid thing. What does that have you do over and over and over again? It has you continue to solidify in yourself over and over and over again, I am the same as I was then. Because why else would you regret it? I don't regret the mistakes that Rachel made when she was younger, or Justin made. There's somebody else. So why, if I'm a new creature, why would I regret something that somebody else did in the past? That's why godly sorrow, it brings you to repentance, but once you have repented, there's no loss. There's only gain. Only gain. Because the loss that you had is not your loss. It's the loss of somebody who's gone and over with. And that's a continual thing. Even if you walked with God for a long time and you've made mistakes or you went into a backslidden pattern, repentance means that all of that is gone. Just like what we read about Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah both had their doubts about what God would do, right? Both of them doubted when God said, "You will bring forth a son." But what did God see? If we look at what he says about Abraham and Sarah in the New Testament, they believed and it was counted unto them for righteousness. So that is who God is. That's who God is in us. So we are not supposed to dwell and be sorrowful about the mistakes that we have made, but we need to look forward into what God is doing in us now. Now, the word that he wants me to bring is in Galatians 5. The reason, you can turn over to Galatians 5 if you want. The reason why I mentioned that is that if the Lord works repentance through this, he worked repentance with me through it. If he works repentance with you through it, it is not to make you regret any mistakes that you have made. It has made you to repent and change. Repent means to turn away from to turn away from not only the action, but the thought, the way of thinking that led you to make those mistakes. You know better now, and so you walk away from it. Galatians 5:1. Now, most of Galatians had to do with Paul trying to teach this Gentile church about not trying to fulfill the law, because they were being bewitched by Jews, Christian Jews, I think. You agree with that? Christian Jews, yeah. That were trying to say, you still need to fulfill the law in order to be righteous before God. And Paul is saying that righteousness never came by the law. And if it came by the law, there was no point in Christ coming and dying for us. So Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. See, the freedom that we have is in Christ Jesus, and that is the point of him coming. The yoke that we have is when we try to place ourselves and try to fulfill the law again by trying to walk it out, rather than allow ourselves to become a new creature in Christ Jesus and be changed by putting ourselves and establishing ourselves and walking by the Spirit. Which is why in 16 he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The requirement to not fulfilling the desires of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. That means that your desire, your thought, what you pursue in your life is the Spirit. You pursue a unification with the Spirit, with God Almighty. He's with you, and he's continually renewing you and drawing you. And so what he wants you to do, what if we place our hope and we place our mind on the things of the Spirit, then we can't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Because the flesh rails against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, which is 17. If you read down, it says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident," and I'm not going to read those because we've read them 100 times. the thing is that you see this all the time, is that when somebody walks in the things of the flesh, and the things of the flesh eventually start to take away from those desires and the comfort and the fulfillment that you get out of the things of the Spirit. It takes your taste away from them. It's like if you spend all day eating candy, then suddenly nothing else tastes as sweet. But if you don't eat candy all the time, then suddenly, you know, fruit is one of the sweetest things you've tasted.
Yeah, that is true.
Yeah. And fruit...
a ton of weight by not eating sugars.
Right.
Things tasted sweeter.
Yeah. And fruit has so many good things for you in it, and sugar doesn't. And so that's a very good example, because the flesh gives you a sensation that you're getting something really great without any real sustenance to sustain you. It'll give you a burst of energy and it's gone in a moment. The same with flesh. The flesh is satisfied for a moment, and a moment later it's hungry again. And it wants more, and it wants more, and it wants more, and it won't be satisfied. Which is why we have to walk according to the Spirit. And it's not just a matter of, that's not a matter of just resisting the flesh. Because if all you do is resist the flesh, eventually you're going to give in to the flesh.
Amen.
Because you're going to get tired and you're going to get worn out. It's not about what you resist, it's about what you pursue.
Amen.
Good.
That's the whole point of being a new creature. Because if we have in this mindset that we are what we were before, We are the lust of what we were before, we were the deceived of what we were before, then you will constantly be trying to stop doing what you have always done. If you want to do something new, you have to start at the finished work of Christ. Not start where your last sin was. You understand?
Explain.
Okay, the finished work of Christ is that you are cleansed, you are healed, and you are delivered. That's the promise that he's had for you. He sets you free. He's made you into a new creature. Now it's your place to walk from being a new creature. But if you're trying to walk from the, "Oh, I made a mistake yesterday, and I have to try not to make that mistake again," now you're always going to be trying to not be that person you were yesterday, instead of trying to be the person that Jesus made you in the first place. Because Jesus made you into a new creature. Now you are to live as that new creature. Okay, 1 Peter. Come on, 1 Peter. Nope, maybe we're far enough.
Which gate or what?
I don't know. I'll tell you in a minute.
But it's there in the Bible, right?
Okay. Yeah, my memory doesn't work.
How's it going?
Where I... Hold on. I know it's in the first chapter of 1st or 2nd Peter. He's granted you all things unto salvation, right? That's the one. That's what I'm looking for. He's granted unto you all things pertaining unto salvation. Here it is. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining unto life and godliness. Not that he will grant us everything, but he has granted us everything to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted unto us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That corruption that's in the world through lust, that's not just talking about sexual lust. That's talking about all sin. All sin is selfishness. It's lust and a desire to have what I want and what I need. That's the opposite of love. That's the opposite of who God is, which is the I'm willing to set myself aside to give you what you need. That's who Satan was, right? I will ascend unto the Most High for what I want. And he did the same, he gave the same thing to Eve, and he gave the same thing through Adam. They were already created in God's image. The lie was that they would be like God. They were already created in his image. Okay, so with this, in Peter, he's given you everything that you need. But it's knowledge that allows us to live. What's that knowledge? That we are... I'm getting ahead of myself and I'm... Spirit's going fast. Okay, let's just do it. Let's go back. Okay. Here. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is an owner of everything. Do your child, Justin, do your children, now does Luke have an inheritance from you? Sure. Has he received it yet?
No.
Right. Does he have the knowledge of what to do with it if he were to receive it?
No.
No, not at all. Maybe some things. Maybe he thinks he knows.
He said he would buy a minivan and marry mommy.
It's good to have goals, son. Samuel said he wants to drive a fire truck on his next birthday. And I'm like, alright, well, good luck with that. My sister said, well, we carpool with a fire marshal, bring him up here. And I'm like, I don't know about that. Okay, so the child, even though he is in the house, he doesn't differ from the slave. In that he doesn't realize, he doesn't understand, and he doesn't conceptualize of what he actually has at his disposal. He doesn't understand what all he could actually do. It says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. See, this whole time he spent talking about how the law is what reveals to us of our sinfulness and our need for Christ. And so this isn't just a matter of time. This is a matter of time in the world. This is a matter of a person, an own person's individual thing. Because every single person that is born in the image of God. And they have a will, he has a will and desire and purpose. He desires that all men come to the knowledge of him. So when you are born, he desires that you become a son, that you know what your inheritance is, and you walk in the fullness of the desire that he has for you from the fullness of the desire of your creative purpose, of what he created you and who he created you to be. Okay, I'm not going to go there. Where we are set in the new earth is dependent on our faithfulness to and our willingness to set aside our own lives and walk in the truth that God has given us now and in this season. Right? Where we're set in the new earth. But once we are on the new earth, I'm not saying that somebody who is outside of the city is suddenly going to be able to live in the city forever. I don't know that. But God is not done with those people who have allowed that sin to ravage them their entire life. He still wants them to fulfill their created purpose. He is still going to try to conform them unto his image even then. That's the point of having the kings go in and bring the glory out again and again and again, because he wants to see everyone brought to their fullness of created purpose. That is his desire. That's who he is. There's not a single father here. And I swatched it with my parents, with my brother who allowed drugs and rebellion ravage him his entire life. My older brother and sister have a different father than I do. And they were both rejected by their father. Absolutely rejected. He got a new wife, he got new kids, and he was done. After a while, he just stopped seeing them at all. My sister accepted my father as her father, and my brother was always the rejected son. And what happened is my sister, she had a great life. She's not perfect. She makes mistakes. But my brother, still to this day, is stolen from and ravaged again and again and again. It's never his fault. It's never what his choices are. It's always somebody else and something else. But my point of talking about that is that for my parents, even to this day, my brother's cut them off. He's cut all of us off. And then he's decided he wouldn't. And then he decided he would over and over and over. Even with all of that, it does not change my parents' desire to want to see him actually have a good life and stop being that rebellious, rejected, and decimated man that he is. That the parents' desire doesn't go away just because the child doesn't fulfill it. And as long as God can fulfill that desire, he will. Okay, verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It says that in James, He yearns for us. He desires all that he has in us. And at the same time, Jesus is in us crying back for his Father. And so there's always this desire to come back into union. It's always this drawing to bring us back to where we're supposed to be. It's just as came forth in the prophetic. So Jesus is in you crying out for God. And God is in the Holy of Holies crying out for you to come into his presence. And when we're spending time with other things, And that's not saying that you shouldn't ever work or you shouldn't ever spend time with your kids. That is talking about your mindset or a habitual unwillingness to actually come and be quiet before Him. And I've done that. And what happens is there's this longing in you that's never fulfilled. And that longing is here. It's Christ crying out for Abba Father, and your spirit feels that, and it's grieved that it cannot have that commingling with what it was always supposed to be mingled with. Therefore, in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That is the promise there, right? That is the promise of the new life of what you have, that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. But what is the requirement for that promise? The requirement is there in the second part of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You have to receive that adoption. If you're not willing to receive it, then you will never be the heir. You will still be that child in the house that has the inheritance and never actually receives it. To receive an adoption, it's not just a mindset. Adoption means that you forsake all privileges and rights of your previous life and of your previous father. Your previous father was the devil.
It's your whole identity.
Right.
Because you're adopted.
You're adopted. You're adopted.
Totally different.
Right. There's no hyphen in the kingdom.
Right.
I'll never be Lathrop Jesus.
Lathrop Christ.
It's just Lathrop Jesus, Lathrop Christ. There's no hyphen in the kingdom. And so your rights and your privileges are done with. That means the I get what's coming to me, I know what I know, and you will give me respect. All that stuff goes away because you don't deserve it. And you don't need it. That need is lust. That need for respect, that need. I understand that men have a desire for respect and all of that. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about that trying to force yourself to get somebody to respect you. You never see that once with Jesus. Does Jesus deserve it? Absolutely. But He never forces it. However, this is in 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. That's demons, that's men, and that's flesh. Things that pretend like they're gods. They portray themselves as gods, but they are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Again, that is a requirement for the promise. You have to know God. To know God is not just to know the scriptures, but that's an intimacy with God. And to be known by God is not to be watched by Him afar, because otherwise we'd all be known by God, even when we're in sin. That for Him to know us is for us to reveal and to set aside all of us before Him.
Become vulnerable.
Become vulnerable. And this is, I don't know how else to put this, but this is how He shows it to me. It is a woman opening herself up to receive her husband. A vulnerability, like you said. But that's an intimacy. And the word know in the King James is to be sexually intimate with.
Become one.
To become one. Thank you, Pastor. You're right. And that's very, very good. Yeah. So here's what you get if you fulfill that. So now he says the negative. I'm going to say the positive. To turn away from the weak and worthless elements in life.
Like what?
Like what? Everything that's not God. Everything. There's a lot of good things in the world. Good things in the world. But it's very easy for us to allow those good things in the world to become our sole focus. Or to become a priority over God. And we all do that. I've done that with things. Y'all have done that with things. God will not share his glory with another. He's jealous to this day. And he's jealous over his people. That his people would make him first. And I'm not calling anybody out on that. That's the Holy Spirit will do that for me. If you've done it, he'll show it to you. All right, here we go. So 24 in chapter 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That is, He has given us life by his Spirit. So now if you're really going to live by the Spirit, you will walk by the Spirit. You'll be led by the Spirit. You will allow the Spirit to change who you are and how you act and how you think about things. To be led by the Spirit is to be motivated by an attitude of love, by 1 Corinthians 13, through and through. With every person and everything and with the Lord God Almighty. Which is easy when it's the people that you care about and that you love most of the time, until those people are deceived and turn against you and attack you. And then suddenly it's way harder to forgive a wife, or it's way harder to forgive a child. The only reason why it's way harder is because you do not agape that person. It was never hard for Jesus to forgive us. Ever. That's why he loved us, no matter how far away from him we slipped. So, here is the other correction that he gave me. It is in 26 of 5. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It is common now in our culture to get your identity from being the most knowledgeable one and the right one in the room. To shut somebody down and show them that you're right. And if we're going to be lived by the Spirit and we're going to walk by the Spirit, that motivation of the Spirit is not to set somebody straight. Because that's pride, to give me, look at what I know, and look at where I am. The motivation of the Spirit is to put somebody in the place, set somebody where God wanted them in the first place. Mm-hmm. What that means is that person, if I set somebody straight, okay, let's say Rachel, don't shoplift anymore, Rachel.
Yeah.
So now Rachel's looking to me because I brought her the correction. This, I'm not dealing with prophecy here. If the prophets are called to correct somebody, they'll correct somebody. But what you'll notice, when the prophecy comes forth to correct somebody, the Lord always brings them back to him.
Restoration.
It's always about restoration. Just like I read in 2 Corinthians. It is always about restoration. So it's not just about me correcting the sin, but me saying, Rachel, you are a child of God. God has called you to a greater purpose. You need to stop what you're doing because he wants to bring you back to what he has put you in, and he wants to establish a relationship with you to know you. Now what does she look at? She's not looking at me, she's looking at Jesus. Any good father will make their children able to function without them. It's true. Eventually. God willing. Eventually. That's the goal. That should be the goal. Is that? That's why so many kids, as soon as they get away from their parents and go off to college, go crazy. Because they're so dependent on their parents that once their parents are gone, they don't know how to live their lives. The same thing is true of the ministry. The ministry is to teach the people how to depend on Jesus, not to depend on the ministry.
Very good.
It's called discipleship.
That is exactly right. It's almost like the Bible's talked about this before. It is absolutely discipleship. And that is our purpose, and that's who we are. And so we need to get past this. There are a lot of external voices coming in this house. From this place, and this place, and this place, and this place. Some of them are good, and some of them aren't good. And I'm not making judgments on anyone in particular, okay? But what I'm saying is that with all of those voices, it's very easy to want to set somebody straight, somebody straight, somebody straight. And what's happening is that we're not speaking the same language. And I've seen it come up where one person says one thing, somebody else says something else, and they miss it. And I see that because I had to interpret for my mom and dad growing up a lot. Where I had to explain my mom to my dad, and my dad to my mom. And I've done that at ministry meetings for a long time, and now I'm the one that needs to be explained at ministry meetings. Okay, let me go on to the third thing that God corrected me on, okay? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you, who are spiritual, restore such as one. Like Dr. Teller said, restoration. In the spirit of gentleness. How many times did Jesus set somebody straight?
Peter.
He said, get behind me, Satan. But he immediately, so before that and after that, he established who Peter was. He called out the sin, and then he told Peter who he was.
Did money changers count?
If you look at how long Jesus had walked with those guys and tried to bring them into the truth, and those people, and it kept trying to deceive the people. If you have Amazon Prime, maybe you're holier than that, but if you have Amazon Prime, you can go on Amazon and you can stream the Gospel of Matthew. This is different than the one that's on Netflix. In that one, the way he corrects the money changers is the way I think Jesus actually corrected it. Whoever did the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John films, there's two. One is the Gospel of John is from like 2003 and the Gospel of Matthew is from like 1994. Whoever did those, they were led by the Spirit because there's stuff in there that only somebody who really had a relationship with God would see. And it's not stuff I've seen in other places. When he calls out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, woe unto you, he's crying. Because he knows that they are deceived. And it's not a woe, I'm setting you straight. It's, woe, this is grieving. And seeing that, it changes the way that you read it. Because I, as a earthly man, am frustrated by how much they've tried to deceive the people. But Jesus, as a man who is formed in love, and is operated by love, he's grieved by their continual resistance to that, and by their willingness to just come out and outright, yes, it's funny, somebody farted. Ha ha ha. All right, let's move on. He's grieved by the fact that they are willing to come out and try to deceive the little lambs. And what did he say was the price of those who would deceive the little lambs?
Better than having a little stone tied around their neck.
And thrown into the sea. Not only dead, painful death. Fearful death. Slow death. All right. I'm going to read 6:1 again because it feeds into the next part. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Not be tempted to act out in that spirit of correction, that desire to set them straight. Instead, you're looking to try to bring that person back to Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another, right?
As I have loved you.
Right, as I have loved you. And, or in verse 14, and I heard this over here too, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is something that I have not always done, and I repent of that. Because it's very easy to get distracted by all the noise in the world, and I have to try to correct this person on this thing on the internet, and I have to try to pray for this thing with, you know, Tallahassee, and this thing with the government, and this thing with this thing over here, and this thing over here, and this thing over here. And it's very easy to get distracted by all of that stuff, and none of that stuff is bad stuff. I intentionally tried to not list any bad things. You get distracted by all of those things, and you're not bearing one another's burdens. That means praying for people. That means fasting for people. Okay? And so, I repent of that. Because it is very easy to get distracted by things, and that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. With the ministry, as you move more into ministry, there's a desire to really want to serve God, and it's easy to get really excited. And what usually happens next, almost always, is you try to get involved in everything. So suddenly you're trying to feed the homeless, you're trying to evangelize, you're trying to spread the gospel online, you're trying to, and you see ministerial burnout. And there shouldn't be no thing as ministerial burnout. When you do ministerial burnout, it's because you're doing things that God has never called you to do in the first place. So you get burned out. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have a reason of boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. How many of us have something to boast about in and of ourselves alone? Anyone? 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 Nope. You don't. I'm glad. Y'all are smart. That's exactly right. A lot of times we think we do. And even when we know in our head, we don't. When we operate in our heart, we do. Sometimes when we speak to people, when we correct people, we do it because we think we are somebody and we've got it right. And like I said, that's where our identity comes from instead of our identity be set in Christ. The other thing is a lot of times people are very quick to try to shut down an argument because they're not comfortable with their knowledge of that thing. And so they're worried about that coming out, because then that's uncomfortable. But if your identity is in Christ, it's okay to be wrong, suddenly. It doesn't really matter that much, because you are set and established in Christ. You are loved by Christ. That's how you can love somebody who never loved you in the first place. Even if it's somebody you were close with and they absolutely reject you. You can still love them, because if your identity and your love is with Christ. Because then that doesn't change anything. You are still loved. You are still adored. You are still created with a purpose. And you are still redeemed. I told a young woman in Mexico this once, because she was battling with, prophetically, the Lord showed me that she was battling with the fact that she felt like God did not do something for her that she really wanted. And what the Lord had me tell her is that if Jesus died for you. He came, he lived for you, he died. He was buried and he rose again to redeem you, that you might know the Father. If he does nothing else for you your entire life, is that enough? And it should be enough. God doesn't owe us anything, but he does stuff because we love him. But a lot of times we end up turning our prayer of faith, which is usually a prayer of doubt in these cases, where we're praying, and if we don't see a change, then God didn't show up. Now my faith is shaken because God didn't answer when I called to him. The reason why you didn't see any change is because you weren't praying in faith in the first place, which is why you were so easily shaken. Speaking as one who's done it.
We all.
Right? All right. We're wrapping up now. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And a lot of times our mind stops there. That's where we stop. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now this is important. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And you see this with people that will reap unto the things of the Spirit. And when they don't see something come up very quickly, then they go back to what they were doing before, which is usually reaping to the flesh and to what their carnal desires or what's easy. And again, some of these things are not just evil, wicked things. A lot of times people jump to the easy stuff with lust, but some of it is just very basic stuff of fleshly comforts and fleshly ease. What was the example Jesus used? A very wealthy man said, I've got enough stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns and build new ones and then just live merrily the rest of the days of my life. And God said that's foolish. A lot of times fleshly things is just comfort. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Not some people, not a few people, all people. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our purpose, our goal, needs to be to continually try to walk by the faith, walk by the Spirit. And to put aside those things in the flesh. And the way that you can do that is by being mindful of that attitude of always trying to eat a little bit more than you should, which I'm guilty of always going after eating what you really, really want, and not fasting. Those are ways that you can put the flesh behind you. But, as we read earlier, one of the best ways is also that we walk by the Spirit, that we not carry out the deeds of the flesh. But a lot of times that you can put the flesh under your feet just by trying to fast for a season. But you have to be mindful of indulging that, because as you indulge that, even in a little bit here and there, that fleshly stuff comes up and it gets built in your life. And so we must always be sowing into the Spirit. And I mention that because, are we doing that this week with the fasting?
No, I was going to talk about it. Yeah.
Okay. We'll talk about it. I'll let you do that.
Can I ask a question before we
Yes, sir.
Move on? I don't disagree with anything you've said.
Okay.
I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
Some of God's people and some in this body have real struggles, real devils.
Sure.
And some people throughout the world that love God and seek Him have horrible insecurity, which paralyzes them. What steps do they take to walk with the Spirit in the newness of Christ? And I'm talking about I'm talking about people with a real torment.
Sure. Sure.
Who, for whatever reason, God has not delivered from you.
Okay. Well, for one, it's that approach of, for whatever reason, God has not delivered them from you.
This is apologetics year four.
Year four. The... I have known people that have had... Okay. This is one of those things that it's very hard to answer in a broad sense, right? Because are you talking about demonic things, fleshly things? So let's say somebody's bound by pornography.
Let me use myself as an example.
Okay,
so pre-Jesus, I had some very real, very dark depression, self-mutilation. Medicine was required for me to quote unquote stabilize.
Mm-hmm.
God chose for whatever reason to take all that away from me, and I understand what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some people who are still kind of stuck where I used to be.
Mm-hmm.
That are seeking God. So I want you to, if you can, elaborate for maybe someone who's watching online or whatever.
Right.
Teach us how to explain that to somebody.
A lot of times we try to approach these things with the way the world tries to approach them, right? We try to figure out ways of trying to manage them, to try to overcome them, of trying to deal with them. If it's a demonic problem, deliverance can help. If it's a fleshly problem, fasting can help. Like with pornography, fasting can help. But see, those are things that can help. The true freedom and deliverance that I have seen for people to actually truly walk free is just what I had said in the very beginning, to be a new creature and to accept, to truly accept what Jesus has already done for you and to let those things go. And what that means is to let things go is you let all rights and privileges and all those things go as well. And so, like I said, I have known people that have tremendous struggles, people that have been raped and molested and abused and psychologically abused, physically abused, choked, beaten with chains, all that kind of stuff. Horrible stuff. And if you become a Christian and you are a new creature and that person still owes you an apology, you are not a new creature.
Correct.
You are not adopted.
Because when you're a new creature, none of that stuff matters.
It happened to an old person. The other thing is that you, us, need to be put on what? The mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. To put on the mind of Christ means that you forgive that person the same way Jesus would have forgiven that person. That means that in the mind of Christ, you want to see that person redeemed and come to the knowledge. Because the fact is that person would have never done what they did if they had actual knowledge of who Jesus was and who God created them to be in the first place. They're deceived and they're tormented. And there's this cycle that happens where, and you see it all the time, mother is an alcoholic, abuses child, child becomes an alcoholic, abuses grandchild, and it just goes around and around. And so what happens? The devil wins. He gets this person all riled up about their event, and so then they repeat it, or then they do something else. It's one of the reasons why you see this trend of abuse that happens, and whether it's in the same family or not, where this person's abused, so then they abuse. Because you either identify with the abuser, or you identify with the victim. And if they identify with the victim, then they're a victim for the rest of their life and everything. Same way that my brother's a victim for everything. It's never his fault. The only reason that he's not a multimillionaire is because he hasn't cracked the code yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know that mindset. A lot of druggies are all that way. It's always, there's this way, there's this thing, man, and you get a whole bunch of money and you'll be set for life. And it's a mindset, and it's a victim mindset. And the enemy does the same thing with us, with all of us, whether it's traumatic or not, when we were kids. Where, you know, I made fun of for something. And so now either I'm the victim, or I decide that I'm going to punish other people the way I've been punished. By victimizing other people. You know what I mean?
I do.
So that cycle has to stop. And it has to stop at the cross. And that's the only way I know of to break that. Because every other way is managing it.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah, may I make a comment about something you said? The scripture says that fear hath torment.
Mm-hmm.
And you said something about forgiveness. Well, the scripture teaches that if you don't forgive, you will be in torment.
You're right. Yeah.
So much of the torment of whatever it is because of unforgiveness. Even though we don't really admit it, a lot of it's rooted in unforgiveness, like we said.
And I agree that unforgiveness does lead to that same torment. Because like you said, fear has torment. And part of that fear is fear that you're going to do it again. You know?
That's pretty individual.
Yeah.
Good job.
You're also looking for resolution,
mm-hmm,
and justice in your situation, and you're looking for that thing to stop.
Right.
And
yes.
Until
yes.
you just give it up and say, if they will never, or if I don't see it, there is something big picture that you see yourself. You see yourself rise above it. And instead of it being a irritation or just another unpleasing dissatisfaction, everything kind of turns into a supernatural of how can I rise above it. It's when my justice is my role and how God's created me, then everything else, where if you see no resolution at all,
mm-hmm,
that's what it is.
And like I talked previously, justice, that justice has to change from being, because Adam worldly justice,
mm-hmm,
is an idea that person gets what they deserve for what they did to me.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be changed to a godly justice, which would be that
you're
Satan
so
gets what he deserves, and that person gets what they deserve, which is to be a redeemed son of God.
Restored with God, yep. That's going to be your definition of
justice. And there's been an... I know of one, I've heard of one guy who was a child abuser, and God changed him, and he was completely redeemed. And if you talk to him, he would weep for what he had done in the past because he was something different. It wasn't regret; it was because of what God had done and changed him. But for many people, and I bring that up because for many people, we get so focused on something so horrific like that, we want to see that person set straight.
Mm-hmm.
We want to see them go to jail. We want to see them face the same kind of torture over and over and over again for what they had done. But that's never justice. That is worldly justice. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if somebody's done a crime that you call the cops or whatever, but that's never the matter. But for a Christian, we still need to seek that everybody is redeemed. Because that's what Christ paid for. It's not for some people, not for only those people that only made small mistakes, but for everybody.
Can I say something? Because as you've been teaching, God's been showing me the same thing over and over.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Luke 15, but it's not the prodigal son, it's the brother of the prodigal son.
Yes.
And a lot of what you've been teaching was when he came to his father and said,
"Hey, man.
What about me?" And he says, "This was all yours from the beginning."
Right.
He went from being the child,
mm-hmm,
to coming into his own. Doesn't go much further in the story, but everything you've just taught relates to that story of the prodigal son.
Let me tie that to what I said real quick, and then we'll be done. I'll close it off for comments because we've run over. That son, like I taught tonight, what was he working as? Was he working as a son He was working as a slave out in the fields. And what was he upset about? He wasn't upset about his... He was not upset about not being a son with his father. He was upset that his father never threw a party for him and his friends.
That's what I was getting at.
Right.
Yes.
Versus the other son, who was he partying with? His father. And his father's other sons.
Amen. Good job.
Want to stay up there?
Yes. Sure.
Let's stand and take